Gathering words are inside the front cover of the Order of Service. Of war is only the push of a button away. We yearn for peace. The defeat of justice is only a corrupt person away. We yearn for fairness. The spread of discrimination is only a jeer away. We yearn for acceptance. The rise of cruelty is only an act away. We yearn for compassion. Peace is all of this. Freedom from warfare, fair treatment for all, tolerance and compassion. This is true peace. We yearn for this. Please be seated. Peace Sunday is one of those Sundays where we sing peace hymns, and some of them we haven't sung since last year, which is something I need to take a note of. We need to sing about peace more often, perhaps. But that's one of the ones we're going to have today, and there's some others coming up as well. So welcome to Peace Sunday, and I'm very happy that Paul Barber is here to take our reflection today, and you're going to be involved partly as well, because during the communion, up the back there are two banners, or potential banners, on either side on the tables with felt pens, and you're invited as you circulate for the communion to circulate yourselves up the back there and write down a phrase or a word or some thoughts you might have about peace. So I'm telling you now, so that as you are here in the gathering listening to prayers and hymns and to Paul, then something might bubble to the surface for you. And then that will be our peace banner that we'll put up in the church during the week. Also, just a little bit of housekeeping. The weekly e-news gave you what was happening during last week rather than what was happening during this week. And one of the things that's happening this week today is lunch after church. So I was just thinking, can people give a show of hands? Did you remember it was lunch after church and have you brought food? Oh, this is very promising, very promising. I always say anyway, everyone should feel free to come to lunch, and if there's not enough food, you can go home and have a snack afterwards. So those of you who are visitors today, welcome. And our pattern today will be that the cup of tea and coffee will be served in the hall and as part of the lunch. But we'd really like you to come, even if you're not prepared with time or food to stay for lunch, to come have a cuppa with us before you go so that we can further talk with you. Today there's a little bit of a scheduling issue with the Aroha String Quartet Academy. They're in the hall at the moment making beautiful music, and they'll be vacating the hall just as we go in to have lunch. So just watch out for people with cellos and double basses and violins. They've been here all this week, and it's been quite a bizarre experience to have four different pieces of beautiful classical music coming out of four different rooms all at the same time. But it sounds beautiful. So, let us put aside the housekeeping. Let us put aside the things that were bothering us as we walked in today and spend time in prayer. Let us pray. We let the arrangements go. We think about what it is that we have left to come here, and we let that go too. And in the quiet of this place, we breathe deeply and calmly, preparing ourselves for the next few moments, preparing our hearts that they may be peaceful and serene as we listen for what the Spirit might say, as we listen for what it is that we might need to hear, as we think of all those who need peace in their lives, peace of many types and many varieties. And so in the silence we collect ourselves. And so our prayer is that we may hear what we need to hear. We may allow ourselves to feel what we need to feel. And our souls may be open and willing. So may it be. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer, which you'll find on the laminated card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Well, Alex, there's a candle to be lit up here. What do you think? Yep, he thinks it's a good idea. Okay, there we go. Who's that you've brought? Oh, very cute. Very cute. That's right. Wow. Oops. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Oh, that was good. Excellent. No, that stays going all the way through. Do you want to sit down and we'll see what the story is for you? Anyone else want to join him? Come on up. Here's Frank. Any other children hiding away there?
Good morning. Can you hear me? All right. Well, I have two stories, one of which I'll tell. It depends who's here, sort of thing. I'm a bit echoey, I think, so I'm going to stick with the blue whale, which is hopefully of interest to our congregation and people. It's not about the feeding the 5,000. It's feeding the 35 million, in fact. So there's our blue whale. Over. We have the size of a blue whale. Truck, tractor, all sorts of things, about 35 metres long, which is a long way down a football field. Like a big semi-trailer is what it just says. Next page. They're actually grey, but they look blue under the water when we see them through the water. So, but they're huge. They're as heavy as 55 hippopotamuses, or hippopotami. 55, 160 tons. That's pretty big, isn't it? Biggest animal on Earth, biggest creature on Earth, the blue whale. They were made, protected in 1966, I think it was, after about a third of a million were slaughtered. What's that picture about? They need the seawater to help them float. So they keep on the sea. Seawater helps things float. It's easier to swim in the sea than it is in a river. And that's the same for the blue whale. The eye is about as wide as my hand. But they can't see very well. But they've got a very big eye. And they've got a very big mouth. 50 could stand in their mouth. But they've got these special things up here, these baleen plates hanging down from the top of their mouth. And that's to help them eat. Because this is what they eat, very little krill. And they take a huge mouthful of water and then they push it out through those baleen plates and they catch some krill that way. And they can only swallow about as big as an orange full at a time. So they have to have lots of swallows to get their food. Now, how many, 35 million of these things they eat a day? It's a lot, isn't it? We'd be very tired if we had that. We'd be quite big too. The mouth and throwing out the bubbles, eating the krill. They live about as long as people. And you can tell how old they are by their earwigs. Isn't that interesting? But you've got to kill them to do that, so we don't do that anymore.
Did you say by their earwigs?
By their earwigs, yes. Yeah. Counting the rings on the tree. That's what it says. So there we go. Sorry, I've forgotten that picture. About breathing, they can hold breath for about 30 minutes. And they can't sleep like we sleep. There's a picture here of a little boy sleeping. Where is it? Somewhere else anyway. And when they sleep, they have to remember to breathe. So they have to sort of be half asleep. A lot of animals are like that. Birds in this that fly all the time, they have to sleep like that too, half sleeping.
A blue whale.
A blue. And when they have great hearing, they can hear for long distances. They can hear about 1,600 kilometres, the length of the North Island. They can hear. But unfortunately, their hearing is made more awkward by the boats at sea and so on, all the noise from there. But it's a long way because they have to find their friends. Imagine talking to someone in Wellington and Auckland. That's what a blue whale can do. And they're all over the oceans, what there are, every ocean in the world. So there we are, that's the blue whale, a beautiful creature.
Well, you two guys are lucky you're going to have Jess's undivided attention, or divided into two, anyway. So let's stand in a circle, and we'll all stand. Thank you, Frank, that was lovely. I'm really, really glad that people don't judge my age by my earwax. Okay. We send you to the Rainbow Room to have fun, ask questions, hear stories, but particularly to have fun. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. Okay. And we're going to pass the peace. Visitors, we do this enthusiastically, but do not be afraid.
This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from Psalm 17, Prayer for Deliverance from Persecutors. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From you let my vindication come. Let your eyes see the right. If you try my heart, if you visit me by night, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress. As for what others do, by the words of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Saviour of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied, beholding your likeness. This morning's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 14, Feeding the 5,000. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This morning's contemporary reading is "The Nuclear Bomb is a Weapon of Crime and Mass Destruction" by Roland Oldham, Mururoa e Tatau, Tahiti. We should all be well aware of the examples of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where the consequences still today have effects across generations. Like those in other places, nuclear tests in the Pacific by France, America, and Britain were a crime towards Indigenous people and the defenseless people of the Pacific. It is a racist crime, nuclear racism. This destroyed and contaminated their environment, the natural resources that they depend on to live. The damage is irreversible. There are thousands, millions of victims out there around the world. Former test and weapons production site workers, military staff, civilians, women and children. They are invisible. They are voiceless. They have cancers, leukemia, thyroid, others. Women in French Polynesia now have the highest rates of thyroid cancer and myeloid leukemia in the world. Their children, through many generations, will be affected by genetic mutations and damage. It is a poisonous heritage that is left to humanity and future generations. It is a crime against humanity. But as victims, we are not begging for favour. We are just standing up for our rights and our dignity. There exists an obligation for the nuclear-armed states to compensate their victims and to make reparation for the damage done to the environment. There must be no more mushroom clouds producing untold numbers of new victims. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
I'm thinking as I'm standing here today that many of you here will not know me well, so I thought I would just briefly introduce myself and explain why I'm standing here. I'm a member here of St Andrews on the Terrace. Many years ago, I did do a theology degree. I'm involved in work for social justice and peace, and found myself 3 years ago now standing up in front of the Presbyterian General Assembly trying to convince them to support motions around peace, and feeling a little bit like a newcomer and a bit of an accidental activist in this area when I look around at the people in front of me. So my reflections today were come out of that setting, and I look forward to sharing them with you today. It's now 72 years since the nightmare of nuclear warfare was unleashed on the civilian population of Hiroshima. On the 6th of August, 1945, the atomic bomb, euphemistically named Little Boy, was dropped on the city with a population around the size of our city, Wellington. The explosion and the resulting fires and radiation killed, well, you hear read varying estimates, but say some 135,000 people, but no one's exactly sure how many people died. And 3 days later, a similar-sized city of Nagasaki was targeted, killing at least 65,000 civilians. And today, thousands of people still live with the effects of the radiation passed on to their children and grandchildren. And as we heard in the contemporary reading this morning, it's just over 51 years since the first atomic bomb test on Mururoa Atoll in Maui Nui, or French Polynesia. It was the first of a total of 193 tests carried out over the following 25 years. Few of the workers and families affected by the cancers and the other related illnesses have ever received compensation. And so last year, the Maui Protestant Church decided to take France to the International Criminal Court alleging crimes against humanity. And as we heard today from Richard Altman, the spokesperson for Mururoa e Tātou, when he says, "I would say that the story of the nuclear will never end. We know when it started, but we don't know when it's going to end." And in January this year, the doomsday clock moved half a minute closer to midnight, closer to the nuclear nightmare that the world has been living with, closer than it's been for 30 years since the end of the Cold War. A group of atomic scientists have been updating this clock for the past 70 years since the beginning of the nuclear era. And in moving the clock closer to midnight, they said this: progress in reducing the overall threat of nuclear war has stalled and in many ways gone into reverse. The state of affairs poses a clear and urgent threat to civilization and citizens around the world. And citizens around the world should demand that their leaders quickly address and lessen the danger. So, now for the good news. Last month, 122 countries agreed at the United Nations on international legislation to ban nuclear weapons. New Zealand played a leading role in the negotiations and advocacy for that treaty. And while no current nuclear power has agreed to the ban yet, I say yet, this is the beginning of the moral journey to rid our planet of this scourge. This ban would include the manufacture, possession, and use of nuclear weapons, and provides a clear pathway for their eventual elimination. Now, Peter Prove, International Affairs Director for the World Council of Churches, responded this way, saying that the process leading to the treaty has taken the international debate beyond the narrow, self-serving perspectives of military strategy and political influence to the wider domain of humanitarian principle and fundamental ethics, where the moral imperative against nuclear weapons is clear and categorical. These are signs of hope in very dangerous times. Now, dangerous times are the context of the readings we've heard today. The Bible passages are written out of clear situations of great peril, a deep sense of immediate threat and conflict and fear for life and limb. So how did the people in those passages respond? Well, Psalm 17 that you've heard today, that's the prayer of all those innocent people caught up in conflict. It's the prayer of those who are trapped as hostages to militants in the Marawi city in the Philippines. It's the prayer of those under siege in Syria. It's the prayer of those fenced in Gaza. It's the prayer of those bombed, displaced, and starving in Yemen. It's the prayer of the victims of atrocity and hatred for the victims across the Pacific, where most of the history of the nuclear horror has actually played out, on the Marshall Islands, Mururoa Atoll and French Polynesia, the Australian outback, and of course, the bombs on Japan. Imagine the writer of this psalm is huddling fearfully in her home with her children as the conflict rages around them. The situation seems so hopeless, so brutal, so visceral in its danger. Those with the bombs and the weapons seem so full of power and have all they need to fill their bellies, as part of the psalm says. So how can she respond to this? Well, she places her trust in beholding God's face and righteousness, that God's love is still with her even when the world seems against her. But her plea to God is a plea to us, the hands and feet of God here today. And the gospel reading from Matthew might seem an odd one on Hiroshima Day, but the story begins with Jesus withdrawing to the desert, to the wilderness. And why has he withdrawn to the desert? Well, his relative and fellow prophet, John the Baptist, an outspoken critic of the government of the day, of Israel, where he demanded repentance and a new way for the people of Israel, well, he's just been executed by personal order of King Herod without any trial. A grotesque act of political oppression that directly threatens Jesus and his new prophetic ministry, his ministry teaching about the new kingdom of God, the inbreaking of the new rule of God's love and peace on earth. Jesus must have been frightened. He must have been feeling threatened and uncertain about how to respond. So, probably he sought some safety and distance from the reach of the king in the wilderness. Perhaps he needed a place to process his grief and fear at the loss of John the Baptist and to collect his thoughts. We don't know, but no doubt something of all of this was going on for him. But as sometimes happens when you've set a social and political movement in action, you can't get away that easily. The people followed him into the wilderness. They too were fearful and uncertain. They were looking for leadership, possibly. Maybe they wanted to show their solidarity and support for their leader, for their new prophet. And so Jesus found himself unable to escape the mantle of leadership, and he was filled with compassion for their situation, and he did the most practical thing imaginable. He organized to feed them. And out of this compassionate action, a miracle occurred. Somehow, everyone had enough to eat. And today's a communion Sunday for us here in our faith community. And this classic story of feeding the 5,000 is linked and woven into all our understanding of what the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, means in our theology. And around the world, millions of our sisters and brothers in Christ join in this remembrance of Jesus' life and ministry. And in doing so, we're making real Jesus and his ongoing spiritual presence among us. So I believe that the word we're hearing today is telling us something very hopeful and very hope-filled. Mustafa Kibaroju, I hope I've got his name right, it talks about, look, if we're going to abolish nuclear weapons, we're going to have to strip away their handsome mask, as he calls it. We've got to recognize that the golden age, whatever that was, of deterrence is at an end. The Cold War logic of mutually assured destruction is bankrupt, and it's time to consign these weapons to the same category of vile and immoral tools of war as we've done with international conventions banning biological and chemical weapons. And if you look at the effectiveness of those international bans, they become also a blueprint and source of hope for what we can do to rid the world of the nuclear threat. And this is an alternative narrative to those dominant narratives we get in the media of North Korea's nuclear missile testing and US threats to respond militarily, or the trend for Russia and US posturing in a rehash of the style of the Cold War. We have to join with others to raise our voices for another path. We have to remember that the Hiroshima bombing was part of a horrific turn in the logic of war, where targeting civilian populations became seen as a legitimate tactic of war, instead of soldiers trying to avoid and protect civilian casualties. Now, we were seeking to terrorize, to create maximum fear and destruction. And I say we, because it was our side in that war. But this tactic is now, of course, being followed by the what we name the terror organizations, such as ISIS or Al-Qaeda. They're simply following the logic of Hiroshima or Nagasaki, but they haven't got nuclear weapons yet. And so when I was reflecting on this, I felt the Spirit whispering to me, in preparing this reflection, and the words of the poet Adrienne Rich leapt into my mind. She wrote this reflection, these words: "My heart is moved by all I cannot save. So much has been destroyed. I have to cast my lot with those who age after age, perversely, with no extraordinary power, reconstitute the world." And it takes me into an important gender narrative in the whole nuclear weapons crisis. Nuclear weapons are male violence extrapolated to the global level. That's the, using the words of one of the Greenham Common women, Rebecca Johnson. During the 1980s, she was part of, at the forefront of the, with the Greenham Common women, at the forefront of the anti-nuclear movement in Britain. They started by opposing cruise missiles and ended up challenging masculine ideologies of defence, security, and indeed political action. You know, and these gender stereotypes drive men into a circular logic of threat, response, and shows of strength. And that they feed a certain perception of what masculinity and strength is. And women are perceived simply as those to be protected, treated as helpless victims, lacking the power to resist the brute strength of the bomb. And so that's when Adrienne Rich's words really enter to disrupt this logic and to uncover that ordinary power of those women who literally reconstitute, recreate, and rebuild each generation. So I want to honour all those, women and men as well, who work with no extraordinary power, and we're reconstituting our world through things such as this nuclear ban work. I just want to, I always risk, you know, I name a couple of people. You know, I'm thinking at the moment of the New Zealand diplomat ambassador who has led the work on the nuclear ban, Del Higgy, and those endless rounds of talking and negotiating that are leading to this ban. Or our friend Edwina Hughes, tireless coordinator for peace movement Aotearoa, who keeps us informed about the complexities of the work for peace and justice and keeps us involved in the active work. Well, I'm also thinking of all you in front of me here. This year marks 30 years since New Zealand passed the law declaring New Zealand a nuclear-free zone. It's also 33 years almost to the day that St Andrews-on-the-Terrace declared itself a nuclear-free zone. Some of you were probably here that day. I wonder if any, is there anyone here who was here that day it happened? There we are, two, three. Fantastic, yeah. You know, at the time, what point is there in declaring a church a nuclear-free zone? But as we see, looking back, generation later, it steps along the way to justice. I'm sure some of you were out there joining the Reverend George Armstrong and others in those peace squadrons back then that paddled in their kayaks and dinghies out to the harbours of our country to confront the US warships visiting us with their nuclear weapons, cargoes, and nuclear propulsion. We are full of stories of that action that are amongst us, that ordinary work that changes. And as we seek to move forward in the work for peace, we look to those activities and those examples of you who are veterans of past campaigns and are current leaders and activists. So instead of, in the spirit of celebrating the stories of hope that you hear today embody, we'll be asking you to write down and share your stories of hope and peace so we can share those more widely and share them and display them in the back of the church. As Susan mentioned, there's some sheets there, and perhaps during communion, take some time to share a few words about an experience or a hope you have for peace. And let that be part of our inspiration and our source of hope as we seek move forward in the just cause of peace. So may it be.
Thank you, Paul. I remember you standing up in front of assembly. It can be a very lonely place facing the New Zealand Presbyterian Assembly, and Paul did that well. In our notices, we have various ways in which the world can be reconstituted. Let me just highlight one or two. On Tuesday the 15th of August, we are having our Fair Income Night, which Paul will be taking part in, and the kind of semi-poster for it is there at the back page of your notices with the big blue box there. So do plan to be there. Our night on housing was very successful, well attended, and we're hoping that this Fair Income Night will be the same. It's a politician-free night on the platform, and so we're hoping that this will educate people and further inform them on the kinds of questions that they might be asking politicians during the campaign and ways in which they can analyse income policies that are put forward by the parties. Also keep the 31st free for the Centre for Theology and Public Issues Night, which will be happening then. Wanted to mention the newcomers and information meeting. Twice a year we aim to have a newcomers night where people who have come here and attended a few times perhaps and wonder really what this place is all about and want to know a little bit more can come and meet people from the congregation and also learn more for themselves. So that's on Friday the 25th of August from 7 till 9, and if you want to come, I love what Linda has written here at the end of this notice. If you are unsure about your status as a newcomer, please come anyway and get informed and have some fun. So it's a light-hearted evening, but a way to learn more about us. Also, I want to highlight the rosters because that really does help Karen if she has the right information. Now, other people will probably have notices. Perhaps they could come forward.
I'm here to let you know that Susan and I have been working on a draft submission for the bill, which is called Criminal Records Expungement of Convictions for Historical Homosexual Offences. We have a draft submission, and I have got 10 copies here, 10 paper copies, which you're welcome to take away. Because the plan is that, if we all agree, next Sunday, you can choose to sign this document as a submission from the parish. I know that there are some people who are doing individual submissions, and that's absolutely fine. This will be like a parish submission. Now, if you would like this draft electronically, come and see me afterwards, but if you remember, my email address is patriciabooth@extra.co.nz. I'm kind of fronting it because Susan is going to be away on leave for this next week. So if you could, if you want to engage more with this, do let me know, but I have got 10 copies. And it would be really good if lots of people could sign it next Sunday.
Good morning. I'm Trish McBride. I'd like to recommend the Bulcott Seminar at Wellington Central Baptist. There's a notice in there. It's another angle on feeding the 5,000. Sarah Miles, who's the speaker, is an extraordinary woman who was a very unlikely candidate for a sudden conversion. I met her in San Francisco several years ago, where she founded a food bank, which over the time will indeed have fed more than 5,000, and it's quite an extraordinary story. So I recommend that to anyone who is interested in a very fascinating story.
My name's Pam Fuller, and I'm a member of the congregation here and also the chair of the Study Trust. This year, the Study Trust has actually decided to showcase younger people. We're aware there are a lot of young people who've got a lot to say and contribute and share in society. And this Tuesday, we have two young Maori women, Christina Leach, I get their names right, and Micaiah Leaf, who have pushed themselves, taken the courage, which is our theme for this half of the year, through human flourishing, through cultural reconnection, and through Kapa Haka to achieve their goals and to be working with young women and young Maori women and young Maori men through the Women's Development Trust and also the Maori Language Commission. So I really like to invite you to come and support us and support them as they step out and share their stories. So that's Tuesday lunchtime this week.
Can I also alert you to, at the just the second notice under wider church and community notices, the Peace Movement Aotearoa are meeting here on Tuesday the 8th of August, that's this coming Tuesday, to have a forum on the global ban on nuclear weapons. You may not know as a member of the congregation that we offer rooms here pro bono to several groups that we feel fall in line with our six pillars of strategic action, and Peace Movement Aotearoa are one of them. So when you see that they're meeting at St Andrews on the Terrace, you have given them the room, and we're very happy to do that. Also, there's notices there, a couple, one for billets and one an invitation to attend the Presbytery Gathering, which is on the weekend of the 18th to the 20th of August. So do use those links there and find out more about it and see what you would like to attend for that. Some music has gone AWOL on us, and we're going to attempt to sing something without music during the communion. Now, this involves me singing it to you first, so cross all your fingers and let's hope this works. So if you can turn to the middle, the centrefold of your order of service, you'll see partway down the words Tese Chants. He's found the music. Goody, he must be playing it from his cell phone. Would you like to play it through, Peter? Okay, let's sing that through just seated. My peace I give you, my peace I give you. Trouble not your hearts, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And again. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Trouble not your hearts, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Well, that went much better than it would have had I had to lead you in it. And so that will start during the communion as we're moving around, coming to communion and doing the peace banners at the back, and just join in and we'll keep singing it and keep singing it. If you listen for a minute, can you hear something? Hear that whiny noise? That's our organ. That's our organ. And so that's why we need to restore it. There are donation cards up the back of the church, which you might like to take with you. It was a little embarrassing at the fundraising concert because the organ behaved beautifully and didn't sound like it needed restoring at all. But no, it does. We were right. So that's what the whiny noise is. And Peter's been switching off the organ between hymns so that we haven't got to put up with it all the time. And also, we need money to keep this place going, so your offerings of food and money will be received now. We give thanks for all that we are given in our world, And for the rest of our world, we yearn that they will also know that they are loved and cared for. And so may this money that is for the work of this church as it spreads that message, and this food which is for those who do not have enough, go forth and do the task for which they have been given. So may it be. Amen.
As you can see, I'm not Sandra Kirby. I'm Jim Cunningham. Sandra's in Christchurch helping her mother celebrate her 93rd birthday. Let us pray. We are moulded, each one of us, in the image of God. And within us there is a fingerprint none can erase. We pray for those who have no regard for anyone but self, who put no value on human life, for nations and individuals who abuse and kill. We're not called to be judge or jury, but we are called to be agents of change and instruments of compassion. And if the butterfly that flaps its wings should be our attitude to others, then so be it. And may the hurricane that generates somewhere within the world reach into the hearts and soul of those for whom we pray, and reveal to them how precious are those for whom they have no love, and how precious are they who now bring tears to the eyes of God. We pray for the power to be gentle, for the strength to be forgiving, for the patience to be understanding, and the endurance to accept the consequences of holding to what we believe to be right. Help us to put our trust in the power of good to overcome evil, and the power of love to overcome hatred. We pray for the vision to see and the faith to believe in a world emancipated from violence, a new world where fear shall no longer lead people to commit injustice, nor selfishness make them bring suffering to others. Help us to commit our lives and thoughts and energy to the task of making peace. Give us the inspiration and the power to fulfill the destiny for which we and all people were created. And we pray with the people who have written in the book. We think of those shocked by sudden bereavement and unexpected illness. And we remember the people of Japan still suffering from the radiation spread by our allies. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Botswana and the Botswana Christian Council. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Chris Swaffoy and Te Urua Flavo and the members of their electorates of Mana and Wairiki. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. Paul's Presbyterian Church in Napier. And to conclude, we use the prayer for St. Andrew's. And if you are a visitor today, we invite you to use this prayer as a prayer for your place as well as for us. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and a care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
St. Andrew's is an open community. All are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from and wherever you are going to, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome at the communion. This is God's meal for all people. Our communion hymn is one where the words are reasonably well known, but we're singing a new tune, which we sang last year, that our own Vivian Chu has written. And the music is in your order of service if you can follow it. You might find that helpful. Everything that has voice, sing for peace. We follow with the communion liturgy. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks and praise. At the sacred table, we give thanks and praise this day for peace. It is right to give thanks and praise, for we have been granted access to the deepest peace known to humanity. Peace passing all understanding, soothing hearts, calming minds. A peace hard won and deeply valued by all those over the centuries who have worked for peace and made peace and kept the peace. Hope in this peace has endured through war and nuclear bomb, through riots and anarchy, through chaos, abuse and violence. And so we range ourselves alongside all who have worked for peace through the ages, who lived and worked with Jesus and all his followers since. Holy, holy, holy one, filled with power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory, the glory of the power that is love. Blessed are they who come in the name of all that is life-giving and loving. Hosanna in the highest. Let gratitude ring across the sky. Blessed is our brother Jesus, sometimes called the Prince of Peace, who walks with us in the spirit of life, who after a meal with his friends, people much like us, took bread, gave thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying words like, "This cup is the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it. To remember me." Come now, disturbing spirit, breathe on these earthly things and make us one. Open our eyes, unlock our hearts, name us here. Heal in us and our world all which needs healing, transforming despair into hope, that we may go out with power to release peace in the world. I remind you of the banners at the back. Paul asked you if there were memories that you might like to indicate on those banners. Please write whatever you feel is important to you today about peace. We serve communion by intinction, and so the servers will be at the front. Simply come and dip either the gluten-free cracker or the bread into the juice or the wine as you please. And a roving server will come round for those who find mobility difficult. And as well, we will sing, "My Peace I Leave You." The gifts of God for the people of God. Come, eat and drink, for all is ready. may that peace be never done, because we have all gone out and reconstituted the world. And know that as you start on that tiny little task, that love will surround you every moment of every day.